To Psalm chapter 51 to begin with this morning. We've been preaching and we'll continue preaching on the thought of revival this morning. And we looked at revival after sorrow. We looked at revival after victory. And after sorrow, it's visible. Why does a person need to be revived? After victory, it's not so visible, but the thought is and the idea is several times in the Word of God after people had a victory, they then fell. And whether they fell into sin or whether they fell into depression or whether they fell in other ways. So there's revival after victory. Today, we're going to look at revival after a fall. Revival after a fall. What do you do when you fall down? What do you do? The idea is get back up. Yeah, you know, that's what we teach our kids to do. As they're learning to walk, they fall down sometimes and you say, look, you got to get back up. You got to try again. And as Christians, sometimes we fall. Sometimes we get into sin. Sometimes we touch something that we're not supposed to, and we do something we're not supposed to do. And I want to look this morning at revival after a fall. The Bible says in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my sin. My transgression and my sin is ever before me. We look at this thought, David is coming to God after he fell, after he sinned. He realizes, I need revival in my life. And we're going to look at two things this morning. And one of them is, why did you fall? And the second will be, what to do if you do fall? So hopefully this will be a blessing and a help to you. This is the understanding that a Christian is a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're not saved this morning, the very first step in walking with God is getting saved. You need Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian this morning, then you need to stay on top and live in the Spirit, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. God, I ask for everyone that is here that this message would somehow speak to their hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would drive the message home. Lord, that people would listen. God, that lives would be affected, changed for the better. I pray, Father, if there's been a Christian who has fallen into some sin, God, that this message would be a help to them to let them see that they do need that revival. God, I pray if there's a lost person here who has never trusted you as Savior, God, that you would help them. They need to be saved. They need to know that their sins are forgiven. They need to be able to come clean before an almighty God. And I pray that you would help us this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at, first of all, why does a person fall into sin? The saved person has the ability to walk in victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that we fall is no fault of God's. It's no fault of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able completely and wholly to give us victory. So the reason that we fall, it ultimately comes back to us. It's our fault if we fall. We can't blame society. We can't blame anyone else. We have to look at ourselves. And the first thing we'll see is a hard heart. Jeremiah chapter 4, God is speaking to the nation of Israel and dealing with them. And the nation of Israel, they have fallen. And the reason that they have fallen is because they have a hard heart toward the things of God. It says in verse 1, it says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So the nation of Israel, they had fallen. They had gone into an evil way. They were doing things that they were not supposed to do. God says they were even participating in those things that God called abominations. And he says to them, return to me. God wants people back. Do you realize that if a sinner, a Christian person falls into sin, that God wants you to get up and He wants you to return to Him? He made it possible for that to happen. But the problem here, God says, look, nation of Israel, you need to break up the fallow ground. What is fallow ground? It is ground that has not been farmed for a period of time. We sometimes know it in this day and age as the conservation of land. They have farmers set aside pieces of land and they're not going to farm that. And that land, you don't go out there next year if your land is being conserved. You don't go out there next year and just plant corn seeds in that ground, do you? Absolutely not. You first have to plow it. You have to work that ground. You have to break up the fallow ground. And so often, I think as Christians, we can get to a point where our hearts become hard, where our hearts are not receiving the Word of God when we're reading it, when our hearts are not receiving the Word of God when it's preached, and that hardness, it sets in, and we've come to the point where this is the level of my Christian life that I'm going to be at. I'm not going any further. I'm not growing anymore. I'm satisfied with this level. I'm satisfied with the sins that I'm in. That is a hard heart. And God says, you got to break that thing up. You got to get the plow in there, and you got to get out the thorns, and you got to turn that ground over, break it up so that your heart is ready once again to receive the things from the Word of God. Some of you have experienced a revival in your lives. You know what it's like when God all of a sudden starts speaking to you again. And it seems like every time you open the Word of God, there's something there for you. And every time you hear somebody preach, there's something there for you. And you're encouraged and you're strengthened in it. And then there's times where it gets hard. And there's times where we read their Bible and we put it away and we really didn't feel like God spoke to us. Or we hear messages. They're the same kind of messages that you've heard along, but all of a sudden, you're not hearing them anymore. We've got to break up the fallow ground. In Hosea chapter 10, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea chapter 10, it said this way. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness and have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy ways and in the multitude of thy mighty men. What is God saying to them here? He's saying, look, you've got to sow in righteousness. He says, look, the fallow ground is your heart when your heart has just decided, I'm just going to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter what God thinks about it. I am going to live for me. And when that fallow ground, it needs broken up. And then God says, break it up. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. You know what? If you have led a sinful life, there is mercy to be found. So I'm looking at this possible, God's going to judge me. Well, God gives us an option here. He says, look, if you will break up that fallow ground, stop with the wickedness, stop with the sin that you're involved in, and if you will at that time begin to sow in righteousness, God says you have the opportunity to reap in mercy. You can get through and not have to see the old wicked crops that you have, the old thorns growing up. You don't have to see them come to bear fruit. Cut them off. Get rid of them. Sow in righteousness. And it says it's time to seek the Lord. Do you know what? That's what it takes. God, please speak to me again. God, please touch my heart again. God, please convict me of sin again. God, please help my conscience to begin to work properly again. God, please help me to see the difference between right and wrong like I used to see it. So the first thing is a hardened heart. It will cause you to fall. The nation of Israel went into sin because of a hard heart. Secondly, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Not walking in the Spirit will cause you to fall. What a passage of Scripture this is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 23. Say, look, if you have done something wrong, there's a reason that that happened. Do you get that? There's a reason that you fell. Maybe it was because you had a hard heart. Maybe it's because you were not walking in the Spirit. The Bible says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So is that a promise from God? Is this solid and concrete? If you are walking in the Spirit, are you going to live a life of sin? No. So if you have fallen, then you were not walking in the Spirit. Because if you were walking in the Spirit, you would not have fallen into that sin. And then he says this, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." The flesh still wants to sin. And it says, "And the Spirit against the flesh." And the Spirit is saying, "Don't do it," and the flesh is saying, "Do it." The flesh wants sin. The Spirit hates sin. There's a battle going on in the saved person. And it says, "These are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So, look, there's a fight going on. A person gets saved, and they say, "I want to live for God. Jesus saved me. He died for my sins. I want to live for God." And that battle, as it goes on, the flesh says, "But I don't want to." The flesh says, "I want to drink." The flesh says, "I want to smoke." The flesh says, "I want to." And there's an entire list that this leads into. It says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." As we read this, I want to contrast the world and God, and the world and the church. Adultery. Everybody, how many of you know somebody that's committed adultery? Almost everybody. Fornication. That's immorality before marriage. How many of you know somebody that's lived in fornication? Almost everybody would be able to raise their hands on these things. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That's immoral thinking. Idolatry. Serving something more than serving God. Witchcraft. Some people have not participated in it, but I know people that have been involved in witchcraft. You probably know people that have been involved in witchcraft in one way or another. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are all the things that you will find in a typical Hollywood movie, right? They're the works of the flesh. You find these things. I've talked to a lot of the young people here. Many, many, many of these things are found in the Ottumwa High School, right? You that go there, they're found there. You that work jobs, many of these things are found in people at the workplace, right? You think about this. You that attend college, some of you are students at Indian Hills. Indian Hills, of all of the students that go there, these things are found in many of them, right? And you look at, that's the world. That's what the flesh wants. And then on the other hand, it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, why don't you have movies with all of those attributes in them? Because they would only appeal to a few Christian people. The world wants the flesh. Unsaved people want the flesh. And sadly, many Christian people let the flesh win. We've got to walk in the Spirit. See, the difference is this. What you see in the first list are things you see all over, out and about. What you see in the second list, the church ought to be full of it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All of those things ought to be attributes in the lives of Christian families. What do they come from? They come when we let the Holy Spirit control our lives. They come when we're walking with God, when we're spending time each day with God. And as we walk in the Spirit, the things of the flesh die. They dissipate. We don't want those things anymore. But the day that we quit walking in the Spirit, the flesh is there, ready to pick that up. The flesh is continually with us until the day that we actually leave this flesh. And so you think about it, why did you fall? Let me ask you, if you fell into a sin and you deal with that sin, why did you fall? Did you have a hard heart? Or were you not walking in the Spirit? The third one is this, maybe you were in the wrong place. Maybe you were in the wrong place. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, we see King David here. And King David, he had a fall. And he is the one who writes Psalm 51, where we'll go back to in a little bit. It says this, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle." So what time was it? It was when kings go where? To battle. Now we're going to notice something here. It says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. What was the problem here? David was in a place where he was not supposed to be. He was supposed to be out at the battle. It was the time when kings went out to battle. He sent everyone else and he stayed behind. And it was when he stayed behind and he was in the wrong place that he saw the woman that he should not have seen, whose husband was out fighting in the battle, and he committed adultery with that woman. So David fell because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. It would have never happened had he been on the battlefield. And you look at it. It doesn't matter. You know, some people have fallen when they've been at a birthday party. And out comes the alcohol or out comes something immoral. People have fallen on road trips to sports events. People have fallen when they're running around with their friends that are not Christian, they're not saved. People have fallen at all kinds of different times, and you look at it, if you're in a place where you shouldn't be, the chances of you falling escalate tremendously. You know when many people fall? When they skip church. They weren't where they were supposed to be. And so they fall, they do something wrong during that period of time or as a direct result of missing that period of time. We need to make sure in our lives that we are where we're supposed to be. It is a very dangerous thing to go to a place where you shouldn't be at a time when you shouldn't be there. It's very important that there's accountability in our lives for what we're doing and where we're supposed to be. And make sure of that. You think about it. If you're in a pig pen, what are you going to get? Dirty, right? Dirty. If you run around with dogs, what are you going to get? Fleas. If you haul a billy goat in your van, it's going to stink. Experience speaks there. I'll tell you what. And it's going to permeate everything around. Why? Look, you know, you can expect if you go to bad places, bad things are going to happen in those places. You're going to be exposed to things. And, you know, let's look a moment. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. We read this before Sunday school this morning. The Bible says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Alcohol will make a fool of a person. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Alcohol will cause all of these things to happen in your life. The Bible says this, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. God says don't look at it. You go to the grocery store, try to avoid that aisle. If it's on one side of the aisle, look at the other side of the aisle. God specifically says, don't even look at it. And then it describes what happens. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. You know what happens? People drink. They commit immorality, and they speak things that are perverse, and they wish they'd never said them. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Can't even walk straight. It says, they have stricken me, that shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's alcohol. That's God's description of alcohol, and God says, therefore, don't even look at it. You know what? It says in verse 32, it's like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Let me ask you something. Would you send your child to a party where you knew that the people at the party had Ebola? You know what Ebola is? It's that disease that eats you up. It is terrible. They had a bout with it over in Africa not long ago. They had to ban people flying from that country back to this country. Some of the doctors that were dealing with it, they're using hazmat suits as they go in and deal with those people. Ebola is a terrible, terrible plague, a terrible disease. Alcohol is worse. I would send my child to a place that had Ebola before I would send my child to a place that had alcohol being drunk there. Why? Ebola can only kill their body. Alcohol destroys the very soul of a person. Do you get that? I wish that we would wake up as Christian people and understand that the physical things, because I know that if anybody found out there's going to be a person at that party and they have Ebola, I know that everybody in this room would say, my child's not going there. Alcohol bites like a serpent. It destroys the soul of a person. God says, don't even look at it. We need to think about it. We need to treat sin like it is as bad as a physical disease. You know what? We have lots of prayer requests for sick people physically. We need to pray for sick people spiritually. You know, you deal with this whole thing and understand that spiritual sin is worse than physical sickness. And if we had our mind on things eternal rather than things fleshly, we would be very much more concerned with the spiritual than we would with the physical. You have to think about these things. Why did you fall? Well, you either had a hard heart, you're not walking in the Spirit, or you're in the wrong place, or a combination of all three things. That's why. And sometimes we just got to get down to it and say, why am I falling? Why did I fall again and again and again? Why? We could go on. We could say that because we made the sin available to us. You know, if it's not available, it's hard to do, isn't it? Second, what to do if you fall? First of all, let's turn back to Psalm 51. Here's where the revival part comes in. What do you do if you fall? The very first thing you do is acknowledge the sin. Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He says, God, I acknowledge my sin. The first part of revival after a fall is to come out and admit it. Come out, I did wrong. It was wrong. Call it what it is. It was sin. It was wicked. It was wrong. When a person does this, well, you know, it wasn't as bad as this person's sin. You're failing to acknowledge the sin. When a person says, well, it was just a little thing, you're failing to acknowledge the sin. And if you fail to acknowledge the sin, there's no revival for you until you acknowledge the sin. David tried to cover that sin up at least for 9 months because as a result of his adultery, a baby was born. It was after the baby was born that David writes this psalm and acknowledges the sin. It was the baby died as a result of the sin. David finally gets to the point where he says, I acknowledge my sin. What I'm doing is wrong. What I'm doing is wicked. Girls, listen up. Sit up. Sit up and listen, okay? We're in church, all right? This is the Word of God that we're preaching. When God speaks, we ought to listen. I'm glad you're here. I know you. You're heaven and miracle, right? Is that right? Kelly Benjamin told me it was heaven and miracle. I don't know. But anyway, we're glad you're here, but we need to listen in church, right? Need to listen in church. You look at this. And you think about, if you don't acknowledge the sin, if you don't acknowledge the wrong, nothing is ever going to get fixed. Nothing's going to get fixed. It's like my roof's leaking, and you say, well, it's not leaking. As the living room fills up with water, well, it can't be the roof. No, not the roof. You don't fix it until you acknowledge it. We need some fixing to take place. Secondly, so acknowledge the sin. Secondly, ask forgiveness. Look at verse 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, all the way through. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from sin. God, I've sinned. I've done this sin. There's nothing I can do about it. God, please take it away. Please get rid of it. Please take it out of my life. I don't want it anymore. Thoroughly wash me. Verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? The first time when you get saved, you're turning from your sin, you realize, I'm a sinner. Do you know what the penalty for sin is? It's hell. Do you think sin is bad? Yeah! If the punishment is hell, hell was created for the devil and his angels because they defied God. But the punishment for sin is hell. And when you think about that, that means sin must be very bad. So we sometimes talk about the punishment fitting the crime. I think the punishment ought to fit the crime. You know, the Bible teaches that. If a person goes out and kills somebody, they, by man, are to be put to death. There's a punishment to fit the crime. I tell you, I was disgusted this week. When we were back on furlough several years ago from Russia when we were over there. We were back in the States for a period of time, and we went to Tennessee, and we were in some churches in Tennessee. There were pictures all over Tennessee of a girl named Holly Bobo. And those pictures, everywhere we went, help us find Holly. She's missing. She was a college student, a nursing student, and they couldn't find her. A while back, they found her skeleton. And this week, they had the trial of the man that killed her, abused her, and everything before he killed her. They had the trial of the man. And they told this man, you get to live with a roof over your head. You get three meals a day. We're going to provide you with cable television for the rest of your life, and you don't have to pay anything for it. That was his punishment. Now, we're not going to allow you to leave that facility. You're going to stay in that facility, but we're going to feed you. We're going to clothe you. We're going to take care of you. And all of the taxpayers are going to pay for that for the rest of your life until you die. They call it life in prison. I describe to you what it is. The Bible says the man should be put to death. You think about it. Forgiveness. You ask forgiveness. We need to come to the point where we ask for forgiveness. For a person to get saved, they need to acknowledge their sin. Do you know what? You are a sinner. Do you know what? You have sinned against God Almighty. He is holy. He is just. He is right. And every sin that you have done, you have sinned against God. And as David said here, against thee only have I sinned. Every wrong that you do, you may be able to place that wrong against different people and different things, but ultimately every sin is wrong against God. People need to acknowledge their sin. They need to confess their sin. Their sin is taking them to hell. They need Jesus Christ. You need to turn to Jesus Christ if you are not saved. And you need to ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You need to call out to Him for salvation while you still have a chance. Because one day you will stand before God. And if you are not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if your sin is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be sent to hell. You need to get saved. But as a Christian, if you have fallen, praise God. God allows for this thing called forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We shouldn't sin. We need to stay far away from it. But if you do fall, go to Jesus. And He's able to present you righteous before the Father. He is able to do that. Thirdly, get back up. If you have fallen into sin, don't stay down there and think, I just can't defeat this thing. I'm worthless to God. I can't do anything anymore. It's over. No. Get back up. Acknowledge the sin, confess the sin, and then understand it's forgiven. It's done. Put it behind you and get back up. In verse 8 through 13 here of Psalms, we see David asking God to help him get back up. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He hadn't heard it for over a year or roughly around that time period. He says, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David had gotten sickness as a result of this sin that he had done. And he says, God, heal me. He says, verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. God, I don't want to live in that sin anymore. I want my heart clean. I want that sin completely gone. So it's not even there anymore. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, we need to walk in the Spirit. You know what else? A right spirit renewed within me. A lot of times when a Christian's in sin, they are miserable. They're grumpy. Their spirit is bad because they know that they're wrong. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God, please give me my joy back. Help me to get up and get my joy back. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And then verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says, look, God, help me get back up and help me to teach transgressors thy ways so that they can get over this thing, so that they can also get victory over sin. And God, help me to teach sinners that they might be converted. Oh, that we would get rid of our sin and get back on the path of living for God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." You know what the difference is? The just man acknowledges his sin. He confesses his sin. He says, "God, I've got to get back up." The wicked, they get into sin, they just stay there. They wallow in it. They stay in it. They enjoy it. They live in it. Don't live in the sin. God's given you victory over that. Why would you want to go back and do that? So acknowledge the sin, ask forgiveness, get back up. And then John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to see what Jesus tells you. John 5 and then John 8. John chapter 5 verse 14 says this. "Afterward, Jesus, finding him in the temple, said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Jesus says to this man that he had healed, and obviously in this case, it seems that the healing that took place, that the sickness was a result of his sin. Because he says to him, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on thee." Turn to John chapter 8. Here is a woman taken in adultery, caught in the very act. Guess what? Jesus is in the mercy business. He will have mercy on you. But you've got to come to him. You've got to acknowledge the sin. You've got to ask forgiveness. You get back up. Jesus will have mercy on you. But here's what he says in verse 10 and 11. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Look at this. What a verse. "Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee." What a blessing. And we're going to read this last phrase in a minute. "Neither do I condemn thee." See, she acknowledges the sin. The confession is made. She's like, "Nobody's left to condemn me." And Jesus says, "I'm not going to condemn you." But then he says this, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The idea is not that we sin, acknowledge the sin, ask forgiveness, get back up and go sin again. Jesus lays it out very clearly. When you fall, in order to have revival and get back to where you need to be, you need to acknowledge the sin. You need to ask forgiveness for that sin. You need to get back up. But you've got to implement this last thing. Go and sin no more. Don't go back to it. Don't ever go back to it. Learn to hate that sin like God hates that sin. Go and sin no more. See, the thing is, this woman found mercy. She was worthy to be stoned according to the Old Testament and Jewish law which they were living under. But Jesus says, "Look, I didn't come to stone people. I didn't come to condemn people. I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He says to the woman, "I'm not going to condemn you, but you go and sin no more." And the idea that we would go as Christian people and continue in that sin, it's wrong. It's wicked. It's ungodly. You get done with it. Be done with it. Get a revival. Don't go participate in the sin anymore. And if you're a saved person, if you're an unsaved person, and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, "I need to be saved. I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." Guess what? "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." None! But go and sin no more. You don't get saved and just go back to your old sins. You get saved and you go forward, not backwards. The Bible calls going backwards backsliding. Oh, how we need God to do a work in our lives when we have fallen. We need to get back up. We need to realize part of going and sin no more is realize why you sinned in the first place. Hard heart, not walking in the Spirit, being in the wrong place. What was it that caused it? Stay away from that scenario so that you can sin no more. Let's stand to our feet. The invitation this morning will be simple. Those that are going to get baptized, you can slip out through the choir room here. Mrs. Halfordy will show you where to go. The invitation for the rest of you is simple. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to ask Jesus Christ to save you. If you want to get saved this morning, I would encourage you, when the piano begins to play, you step right out of your seat. Come right down.